A very blessed morning to one and all. We really thank the Lord for His grace to lead us to another Lord's Day where we can worship Him together. So before we start this morning's sermon, let us look to the Lord in prayer once again. Our gracious Father in heaven, once again we thank Thee for this great privilege that we can come before Thee to worship Thee, even as we now come to hear Thy word. O Lord, help Thy people to learn of Thy word, to understand it, and also to apply it in all of our lives. We pray that You would help me, Thy unworthy servants, to bring forth Thy word. Grant me clarity, conviction, and may Thy word go forth to accomplish that which Thou hast purposed. For we pray all these in Jesus' name. Amen. So my brethren in Christ, when people speak about the church, what comes to your mind? Do we first think about it as a building, a program, or a weekly routine that we just come to church week after week? You know, in Singapore, we are very highly efficient, and we really like systems that are well-organized, systematic, and properly managed. And even when churches can become very efficient institutions, where we want our bulletins to be sent to us early, programs to be planned in advance, activities that are carefully scheduled. But brethren, while these things are not wrong, they do not define the true church of Jesus Christ. Because the true church is not brick and mortar, it's not committees and calendars, it is not systems or structures, but the true church is a people redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, joined together by God, living for His glory. The Apostle Peter wrote this first epistle, or the letter to the believers, who were scattered, persecuted, and afflicted. They were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. They had little social influences where they were residing. They had little security, economically speaking, or materially. They did not even have proper places to worship. Yet, Peter reminds them that they have a glorious identity in Christ Jesus, that they are not to think that they are defeated exiles, but they are lively stones or living stones in God's house. Chapter 2 refers to the building up of the Church of Christ. And 2 weeks ago, Pastor Quek shared from the first three verses where Peter exhorted these believers to lay aside the sins of malice, of guile, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, and to hunger for the Word of God as newborn babes that desire the sincere milk of the Word. Indeed, a healthy Christian is a hungry Christian, hungry for God's Word, that he may grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And having tasted that the Lord is gracious, they are now reminded of their true identity. And our passage of consideration today, though very short, three verses, we see the foundation upon which the church is built. And Peter uses the metaphor of stones to describe Christ and His people. So we will consider these truths under three headers. Firstly, Christ, the precious living cornerstone. Secondly, Christians, who are the priestly living stones. And thirdly, knowing these, we can have confidence in the promised eternal security. So may the Lord help us as we consider His word together. So firstly, let's turn to verse 4 once again, and I shall read for us. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. Here Peter calls the Lord Jesus Christ a living stone. At first, this may sound strange because stones are cold, lifeless, immovable objects. But Christ is called the living stone because He is alive. And this is contained in the gospel that we know. And this gospel may be summarized in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 4. how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Death could not hold our Lord Jesus Christ in the grave. And Jesus Himself declared in Revelation 1:18 that I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. So Jesus is alive. He is not only alive forevermore, but He is also highly exalted. And Hebrews 10:12 tells us, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You know, sitting down at the right hand of God signifies a position of the highest honor and power. And because of this, we also know from Philippians 2 that He is given a name that is above every name. Right? Wherefore God has also highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So our Lord Jesus is not only alive and highly exalted, He also gives life. John 1 tells us that all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Yes, truly every spiritual blessing flows from Christ. No Christ, no life. No Christ, no salvation. No Christ, no true worship of the Almighty God. So knowing that Christ is living, we also know that He is described as a stone. A stone speaks of strength, stability, and some permanence. So if you were to put a rock just outside this church and you do nothing to shift it, you'll see the rock week after week for a time. Here, Jesus is also described as the foundation on which believers are built upon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So, brethren, everything that we have in our church, in our Christian life, truly rests upon Christ. But Peter continues in the same verse that we have read, that this living stone was disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Here we see a very stark contrast. To men, Jesus was disallowed or rejected. To God, Jesus was chosen and precious. You know, the Lord Jesus, way before He was born, the prophet Isaiah foretold that He was to be rejected of men. This was 700 years before He was born. And Isaiah 53 tells us that He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. I'm not sure what you think of this, that even before He was born, He was already foretold that He would not draw men to Himself naturally, that He has no charisma, and that He was going to be a man of sorrows throughout His earthly sojourn. During His earthly ministry, religious leaders opposed Him, and the Lord Himself spoke this of them. Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And as He went on with His ministry, as He performed His miracles of healing, the Jews sought more to kill Him because they saw Him as a Sabbath breaker, somebody who dines with sinners, and somebody who has the audacity to claim that He is equal with God. And as His ministry wore on, we know how the chief priests and scribes eventually sought how they might kill him. But it's not just the religious leaders alone who opposed him. The regular people also abandoned him and rejected him. This is when they were themselves beneficiaries of his miracles, of healing, of physical provision, when he fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, and many other miracles that he has performed. But because of his hard sayings, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And when he was unjustly drawn to Pilate's judgment hall, what were the response of the people? Instead of asking Pilate to release the innocent man, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And when Pilate tried to defend Jesus and said, "I find no wrong in this man," what did the people respond? How did they respond? They said, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Such was the ungratefulness of the regular people as well on his day. And it's not enough that religious leaders and the people who rejected him, the Roman rulers really couldn't care less, and they condemned him and led him to his crucifixion. So in order to hearken to the cries of the people, Pilate gave the sentence that he shall be dealt with as they required. The Roman soldiers thereafter mocked him, removed his robe, gave him a crown of thorns, and led him away to be crucified. No, brethren, even today, many people still reject Christ. Some may say that, well, we recognize him as a good teacher, like a lot of the religious leaders. Others may say that, no, his teachings are too narrow. How could it be that you Christians and your Lord say that he, Jesus, is the only way, the truth, and the life, and that no man can go unto the Father but by him? Yet others would say that religion is so outdated, and they look at us with amazement. Why are you Christians so persistent in your belief and in sharing your belief with us? In our society, man continues to look at the outward appearances, and success is still measured by wealth and power rather than what it truly requires, what truly matters in God's sight, that is righteousness and true holiness. Therefore, Jesus continues to be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to many people today, because the living Word, our Lord Christ, is one who reads them and exposes them, and all of us too. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So I submit to us that man shuns Christ because we know that Christ would expose us and our sins. But ultimately, what truly matters is not man's perception, but God's approval. So having seen how men rejected Christ, we read also of the stark contrast of God's verdict. And God says, the word says, that but chosen of God and precious. Jesus was foreordained to redeem us as his people before the foundation of the world. He was also manifested in the last days for us, for our sakes. He was chosen by God to communicate knowledge of God to us. And when he spoke to his disciple Philip, he said to Philip, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. So how seest thou then show us the Father?" And God at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So the Lord Jesus came so that we may have the word to tell us who God is and what God requires of men. And here we also see that Jesus is called the precious. He is the blessed only begotten Son of the Father, and He is so loved by God the Father that the Father called out from heaven not once, but twice. Once during His baptism and once during the Transfiguration. And He called out as a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And at the Transfiguration, He tells the disciples, "Hear ye Him." Do we hear, my brethren? What man rejects, God approves. And truly, God's approval matters infinitely more than the popular opinion of men. And as we can see, even today, how man's opinion continues to flip-flop, according to where the wind blows. So let us not be fooled by men's vain imaginations and opinions, but let us highly esteem Christ as God has esteemed Him highly and made Him the chief cornerstone. Now let's look at how Christ is the chief cornerstone, and this is recorded for us in verse 6. "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious." This is a direct quotation from Isaiah 28, verse 16. And I shall read that for us again. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." It's by God's sovereign decree that Christ was chosen to be the chief cornerstone. And what is important to note is God Himself had laid this foundation. He said, "Behold, I lay in Zion." Yeah. In ancient construction, the cornerstone is a very important part of construction as the foundation stone. It determines everything about the building structure. The cornerstone aligns the entire structure. It bears much of the weight of the building. It consolidates and ensures the stability of the whole structure. If the cornerstone was wrongly placed, then everything else would be wrong. And to illustrate, here is an image of the cornerstone where the walls take their respective alignments from. So this is how they used to build structures. And the passage that we've read earlier in our responsive reading aptly sums up the metaphor of how the church is founded upon Christ, as well as the apostles and prophets. So it is with Christ that He is truly the church's one foundation, that Christ determines everything about the church, His chosen bride. Therefore, our doctrine must be aligned to His word. Our worship must be regulated by what His word commands. Our ministry must be directed by His word and flow from His authority. And our lives must be conformed to the image of Christ. And the church that we know today, our church here in Life Church, mustn't be built on modern-day culture and trends and fads and fashion. It mustn't be built on personalities or programs, or it must not employ worldly strategies and methods. Rather, we must continue to look for the old paths because the foundation is Jesus Christ alone. Therefore, the Reformers coined this word solus Christus. For He alone is the foundation of our faith, our mediator, our salvation, and our eternal hope. So coming back to the title of our message today, Christians, you and I are called the priestly living stones. And in verse 5, we read, "Ye also are as lively stones." So "you also" means that it's not only Christ who is the living stone, but you and me and all who have named the name of Christ are to be lively stones or living stones. Every true believer has a new identity. And this is not just reserved for the pastors, the elders, or people who are in active service in the church. But every believer, whether you are young or old, whether you are a new believer, a mature Christian, whether you are quietly sitting at the pews or in visible service, All of us are quickened. We are all made alive and regenerated by the Spirit and united to Christ. Therefore, none of us can be a spectator looking at the building, nor can we be a visitor that enters and exits the building. We are living stones, and we have to be essential parts of God's building. And verse 5 continues to tell us that we are built up. And this metaphor of building up shows us the corporate calling of believers who are to be fitly joined together, forming the spiritual house of the Lord, as well as to be the priesthood of believers. Stones must be joined together, just as how the author of Hebrews exhorted believers who were also persecuted not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Brethren, do we not face the same things as we see the wars continue, rumors of wars that are starting? We are so easily unnerved today by rumors of potentially another pandemic, another chronic infectious disease outbreak. Oh, brethren, let us not be unnerved, but let us come together that we may encourage one another in the faith. Each stone on its own is useless because God never designs a lone ranger Christianity. None of us here are to be isolated spiritual loners. But, you know, since COVID came a couple of years ago, the whole world has changed. There are certain things that have made life very different, some of which positively, some of which is negative. But for us Christians, as we walk in our Christian journey, increasingly it is very easy for us to be tempted to worship online at home out of convenience or preference, or sometimes plain laziness. It's also easy for us to avoid fellowship with fellow believers because many of us have become so reserved, content just to maintain a surface, superficial relationship. Yet many remain detached from being part of the body of Christ, so that they are not committed to anything or accountable to anyone because of the fear of being hurt or otherwise. But my brethren, this is not biblical Christianity. We must first remember that we are all imperfect stones, and we are still being shapen by the Lord as we are fitted together. And God desires his people to grow spiritually together in a local church community. So we are to engage in Christian fellowship rather than be content with very superficial relationships. We are to start to be involved in one another's lives so that we can weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice, and be able to bear one another's burdens. We are to be mutually accountable to one another, that when any one of us errs, we are to be exhorted and admonished. And when we are cast down, we are to be encouraged. And all that we do in our fellowship with one another is to edify one another and continue to build one another up in his church. And we are also to submit to the spiritual oversight of our pastors and elders because they have a grave responsibility to watch for our souls. So here Peter reminds the persecuted Christians that even though they do not have a physical church to worship in, yet they are spiritually united because the church is not a place but a people. And the last two verses of Ephesians 2 that we have read reminds us of this as well. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So we are called to corporately build up this spiritual house as an habitation for the Lord. And besides this, we are also called to be priests, to offer spiritual sacrifices to him. So in verse 5 again, we are called a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. In the Old Covenant, priests represented the people to come before God to seek the Lord's favor and his mercy. And only from the tribe of Levi, from the line of Aaron, could the men serve as priests. Priests offer animal sacrifices repeatedly to atone the sins of the people. And access to God's presence was highly restricted because the Holy of Holies was separated by the veil, that the high priest could only enter in once a year during the Day of Atonement. But under the new covenant in Christ, here we are told that every believer is a priest. We now have direct access to the Father through his Son, and the Lord Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. So today, rather than offering animal sacrifices, knowing that the blood of bulls and goats cannot redeem us from our sins, and doing this repeatedly will be to no avail, we are to offer spiritual sacrifices. What are these spiritual sacrifices, you may ask? And I submit to us that firstly, this will be our consecrated lives and our spiritual affections to Christ, that we may truly be the living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to the Lord. Our sacrifices should be one of praise and thanksgiving for everything that we have, all that we do, wherever God has placed us. And we are to offer up good works and service toward our fellow men. And the scriptures tells us that if we cannot serve our fellow men whom we can see, how then can we assume that we can serve God whom we cannot see? We are to be faithful witnesses to this world, many of whom are still outside of this spiritual house. And we have to be faithful in our Christian testimony wherever God places us. We are to continually offer our prayers and intercession for one another and for the Church of Christ, knowing that in our fervent intercession, God does hear and God does answer our prayers. And lastly, in our giving of our tithes and offerings, oh, let us not rob God, because he has given us a lot and required only a little of the much that he has given us. So let us give cheerfully to the church for the work of the ministry and also to the ministers of the word. These sacrifices are not offered for our salvation, but they are offered from our salvation, because we do not serve to be saved, but we serve because we are saved. But lest we think that our sincerity and efforts will make our worship acceptable, Paul adds the qualifier at the end of this verse, that this may be acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So be it known to all of us that our best works are still imperfect and never will be acceptable by God if it is only offered by our own strength apart from Christ. Our righteousnesses are as best filthy rags in God's eyes. And knowing this will guard us against spiritual pride, will guard us against insisting on legalistic practices, and it will guard our hearts from self-righteousness. But brethren, the reverse is also true, that we who offer these spiritual sacrifices in faith, in sincerity, we can also be rest assured that God will accept them for Christ's sake. So, my brethren in Christ, are we living stones? If so, are we serving in this spiritual house, offering our talents to the Lord? Are we giving of our time, our gifts, and our prayers? Living stones have to be lively. And this was also our founding fathers' aspirations for members of Life Church. I'm not sure how many of us remember seeing this foundation stone at the entrance of our church. So it is our founding pastors' aspirations that every member, every lifer, must remain lively for Christ throughout the ages. So, brethren, knowing all of these, we must move on and see how this must instill confidence in the promised eternal security for us. And I refer us to verse 6 once again, and to the end of verse 6. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Here we see God's unshakable foundation, that is Christ, that was laid. In this verse, we are told to behold, to look. What are we to look? We are to look that this foundation was laid by God himself. This chief cornerstone was laid as the foundation of his spiritual temple in Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. And this foundation is Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Christ and this foundation stone will not crumble like many of the institutions of this world. So therefore, we will not be confounded, meaning we will not be put to shame, or we will not be disappointed if we put our trust in Christ. Let us not kid ourselves, because if we were to put our trust in all our earthly assets, investments, they will wear away. They will be corrupted by moth and rust one day. But our confidence can be unshakable if it rests solely on God's eternal decree and Christ's finished work. So God, who made the covenant with Abraham, covenanted with us also as his redeemed people, and this is done through his immutable counsel and oath. Therefore, we can trust in the anchor of our souls, who is both sure and steadfast. So Peter exhorts the believers of that day, and also all of us, that while we as believers may face mockery for our faith, some of us may be marginalized in society, and all of us are always pressured to compromise with the world, let us stay the course. Let us continue in this straight and narrow way, because God promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And if we do, we will have this certainty. And with this certainty and confidence, we can then say with Paul that we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Brethren, I hope both you and I will be able to remind us that if our faith is firmly rooted in Christ, the chief cornerstone, then may we also be able to say with Paul that we shall not be easily moved. So what shall we say to these things then? Perhaps some of us here, my friends, may not have been part of this spiritual house yet. Whether you are here for the first time, whether you have grown up in church, but if our faith is not in Christ, then you are like a loose stone, unattached, unsecured to the foundation, which is Christ. Then I will plead with you to put away every false hope that you are clinging on to, whether it's your self-righteousness, whether it's your perception of religiousness, whether your trust is in the world's lies. Oh, turn to the Lord Jesus today, the living stone. Harden not your hearts, neither persist in your stubbornness, because if you were to do so, one day Christ, the living stone, can fall upon you and crush you in the day of judgment. So do not delay, believe on the Lord Jesus today, and you shall be saved. And what does it mean to believe? It really means that you put your faith, your whole trust in what the Bible says about Christ and in Christ's finished work, where he has died, he was buried, he was raised again for his people. Repent and turn away from your sins with genuine sorrow for your sins, and commit yourselves, surrender yourselves to his Lordship completely. Many of us here are believers for many years, and indeed let us remind ourselves that it is a glorious privilege that we have been identified with Christ. We who were once scattered stones, dead in our trespasses and sins, have now been made alive by the grace of God. We are now lively stones who are joined to Christ, the living chief cornerstone. We are now built upon him and the apostles and prophets, building up this spiritual house of the Lord. And we as a holy priesthood can now offer sacrifices that are acceptable to God. So may we continue to grow in faithfulness, holiness, and love as God continues to build his church in our midst. May he grant us grace to treasure supremely our Lord Jesus Christ. May he help us to commit ourselves fully to serve him in this church. May we give of our service to him sacrificially. And in all of these, so that we may truly live distinctly as his people in this present evil age. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. To God be the glory. Amen. Come, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word that reminds us of who we are, that we are made alive as living stones built up to this spiritual house where Christ is the precious living cornerstone. Father, we confess before thee that we are such ungrateful people. For many a times we have wandered away from you. O Lord, draw us back to thyself that we may come again, knowing that you will give us rest from all the turmoils, the trials, and the disquietness within our hearts. Help us to be steadfast. Help us not to look upon our own selves, but always look to Christ as the foundation of our faith, that we may have this blessed assurance that as thy people, as thy redeemed people, that we will be united with Christ, not just in this world, but also in the world to come. So grant us much encouragement, comfort, assurance, and also call us to serve you faithfully. For we ask and pray all these in Jesus' name. Amen.